Page 17, as we finish up our study on pre-tribulation rapture. The pre-tribulation rapture is not new. You know, there's a lot of people that say when you get into a debate about these kind of things, oh, you know, that's just something new. That's just something that, you know, has been out recently. And a lot of people go back to a guy named Darby who lived in the late 1800s, and he really promoted a lot of this thinking. And they say, it was a new thing. It only started in the 1800s. Before that, nobody believed in that. But that's not true. And Dwight Pentecost, in his one of his books, gives us these first two paragraphs here under letter A here that describe that. Now, just a little bit about this Darby. He believed in strict literal interpretation of the Bible. That's exactly what we do. When you believe in a strict literal interpretation of the Bible, this is what you're going to come up with. And he promoted dispensationalism. And who can tell me what dispensationalism is? Sean.
Remember the different periods of time and the way that God dealt with humanity.
Okay. All right, so when you look at the whole Bible, we can divide it up into about seven different sections and see how God dealt with people in different ways in each one of those dispensations, each one giving them more information, a little bit more information, and they still couldn't follow God, and a little bit more information, and they still didn't obey God, and he gave them a little bit more information, and we're now in the sixth dispensation. We've got a lot more information than they had way back in the beginning. We still don't do right and follow God. And then the kingdom, where there'll be an absolute utopia, and God will reign as king of the world, and they still won't do what's right during that time. So the dispensations of the Bible. So he promoted that. He believed in pre-trib rapture and a pre-trib tribulation, a millennium after the tribulation. Okay? Now, just a few things here. This doctrine of imminence. Now, when we talk about imminence, all right, imminence means at any time. Could be any time. All right, so imminent is at any moment, is not a new doctrine with Darby, as some have charged. Such a belief in imminency marked the premillennium of the early church fathers as well as the writers of the New Testament. All right, so the believers of the early church in the first and second centuries believed in that, and there's a lot of quotes that I've seen from history that of some of these people that lived way back in those first and second centuries that believed that the Lord was coming at any moment. They were looking forward to that. Also the New Testament writers, and we're going to see some scriptures in this in just a few moments. In this connection, Theism writes, they held not only to premillennial view of Christ coming, but also regarding the coming as imminent. All right, at any moment. And the Lord had taught them to expect his return at any moment. And so they looked for him to come in their day. All right, and you read throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, and again and again and again, you see that they're looking for Christ. They're anticipating Christ. They're waiting for Christ, and they're expecting it. And so that was true throughout the New Testament. Now, Nathan Jones adds this. He says, when the chain of chains of allegorical interpretation began to fall off beginning with the Reformation in the 1400s and 1500s. Writers such as Joseph Meade and this Increase Mather and Peter G. Drew and Philip Doddridge and John Gill and James McKnight and John Thomas Scott and Morgan Edwards all wrote concerning the rapture occurring separate from the second coming of Christ. Now, of all those names, the only one I know of is John Gill. Maybe you have heard some of the other ones. But just backing up to the first phrase of that statement there, allegorical. When we talk about the allegorical interpretation of the Bible, what does that mean? What is the allegorical interpretation of the Bible? Sorry?
Non-literal.
Okay, a non-literal. All right, and they make types out of things. You know, everything means something else than what it really says. And it really didn't mean what it says. It's just a kind of a story there to kind of help us to get a truth or a moral out of it. And that's an allegorical view of the Bible. And that was prevalent in many circles up until the Reformation time when people started taking the Bible literally. And you look at the Bible literally and see what it says literally, and then you come up with a literal interpretation, a literal understanding of what the Bible says. All right, so important for us to see that. And then the pre-trib rapture view is indeed then not only biblical, but supported throughout church history. And I believe that to be very, very true. All right. Now, on our next page here, there's a lot of verses here, and I want us to look up a good share of these verses here tonight. So get your Bible ready, and we're going to be looking up some verses. But the imminent return of Christ should make a difference in our life. And this is really good. This is a practical application of what all this little booklet is about. Why does it matter? What difference does it make whether Christ comes back imminently and soon, before the rapture or before the tribulation or after the tribulation? Who cares what difference it makes? And right here are some of the reasons why it does make a difference and things that it ought to do in our lives. And so Thomas Ice, who's a Bible commentator on, especially on future events, he wrote that the imminent return of Christ should make a major difference in every Christian's values, actions, priorities, and goals, and be below his words. All right, so he gives 15 different things here for us to ponder. First of all, as John writes, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, that's not the King James language, but you can find that over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll see how quickly you can find things in your Bible. And I encourage you to look it up because it's good for us to have the practice. Pretend it's a sword drill or whatever you want. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3. And every man, well, let's look at verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. All right, so the very fact that we know that Christ is coming back and we're going to be like him, he says, because we know that to be true, it ought to affect our lives. We ought to purify ourselves even as he is pure. We ought to try to be as much like Christ as we can. That ought to be our goal, to live like Christ. And so there ought to be a desire for change in our life because Christ is coming back. It is a reality. All right, now the second one, our rapture hope is said to urge a watchfulness for Christ himself. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Verses some of you might be able to quote, but we'll take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right. The very fact that we know that Christ is coming back and we have a hope for that is a reason for us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Expecting Christ to come back, expecting him to return, and knowing that he's going to reward our labor for him if we will be faithful to him. So there's a challenge there. Right. Now number three, to encourage faithfulness in church leaders. 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the first five verses. All right, the Apostle Paul was writing here. He was writing to Timothy just before Paul's execution. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and the quick is the living. He'll judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their hearts from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. All right? So he starts out in verse 1, and he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. All right? So he says, Christ is coming back. And when he does, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be, first of all, when Christ comes back, what's the first judgment the believers are going to face? What is that called? What's that judgment called?
Judgment seat of Christ.
The judgment seat of Christ. Okay, the judgment seat of Christ. And so he says the Lord's going to come back, and there's going to be a judgment seat that we're going to stand before. So then he talks about this and encourages the preachers to motivate them. All right. Then we see in the next one, number 4, to encourage patient waiting for Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Alright, so he says we're to be waiting for his Son from heaven. Waiting for Christ. So there's an anticipation there. We need to wait, expect him to come, be waiting and watchful for Christ to return. Alright, number 5. To result in expectation and looking. There's several different verses here. Colossians chapter 3, just a page or so over in your Bible from where we're at. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Oh, thank you, Monica. I can't read. I get myself in trouble here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, our conversation, the word conversation there, if you looked it up, it refers to our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, we're looking for Christ. Our home is in heaven, that's where we're going, that's where we're planning on being forever. But we're looking for Jesus Christ, and we're waiting for him, watching for him. Then the next one is Titus 2. And verse 13. Titus 2. And verse 13. Another very good verse. Actually, let's start with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for his coming back. That glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, one more in the same category, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Let's actually read 27. It goes along with it. And verse 27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now when it says he's going to appear without sin, it doesn't mean he had sin. He's appearing without having to take care of sin. He came the first time to take care of our sins. The second time he comes won't be to take care of our sins, but it'll be to take us to be with him. Unto salvation, it says, without sin, unto salvation. In other words, he's coming to rescue us, to deliver us from this world, and to take us to be with him. So we're to be looking for that and anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so it encourages us to expect and look for him. Number 6, it promotes godly moderation. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's coming. Your moderation, be gentle or mild. Let your mildness or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. He's coming back. The Lord's watching. And so he's basically saying we need to be living right, being kind, being gentle with other people because the Lord's coming back. And you never know. We need to be ready at all times. So he said, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now we're over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and the first 4 verses. Colossians chapter 3. This here is to have a heavenly mindedness. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Right, so he says we need to focus our thoughts and our life on Christ and live for Him and keep have a heavenly mindedness about us, because one of these days Christ is coming back. When He shall appear, we're going to appear with Him in glory. We're going to disappear and be with Him. And that's what ought to keep us focused on that and have a heavenly mindedness. All right, number 8, to bring forth successful labor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I encourage you to look them up. It's good for you to move around your Bible and get familiar with your Bible. So keep being persistent there. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in verse number 19 of chapter 2. He says, For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. All right, so Paul says, I'm looking forward to Christ coming back. And when He does, I'm going to be excited because you're going to be there too. And He had led them to Christ. And so he was excited about that. And so, you know, every one of us, if we can have a part in reaching someone for Christ, those that we have a part in reaching for Christ, we'll be able to rejoice that they're going to be there with us. And that'll be a wonderful day to be able to see those that we've had a part in reaching for Christ. And you know, we have a part even in the lives of those on the mission field. If we are faithful in supporting missions, our donations toward missions is a help to them to reach those people for Christ, so we are fellow laborers with them on the mission field. Even though we've never been there before, we can be a part and have a part in reaching people in Romania and in Papua New Guinea and in Mauritius and places where we're reaching out to. So we can have a part in that if we are faithful in supporting missions. So there's ways that we can get involved, but we need to also be involved right here locally, passing out tracts. You just never know who might receive one. All right, now the next one is to experience comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. This 1 Thessalonians 4, remember, is the main passage in the Bible that talks about the rapture. But verse number 18, it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, he's just talked about the fact that we're going to go to meet the Lord, and he caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. So it ought to be a comfort to us that we know the Lord and that He's coming back. And then it also urges steadfastness. 2 Thessalonians, just a page over, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Christ is at hand or is presently in place. So he says, don't be fearful that that we're going through the judgment of the tribulation period. There's nothing to be fearful about, because that's not going to be the case. We need to be anticipating the coming of the Lord and not worrying about the judgment day coming before we are ready. So we need to make sure we are having the right focus. And then also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's anticipating Christ to come back. He's looking for that, anticipating that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 4. This one here is written to those in God's service. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. And he says there, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All right, so when the Christ has come back, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you're going to receive a crown of glory. All right, so if we've been faithful in serving God, the passage is particularly addressed to preachers, but anyone who would be serving God in a faithful way could fall into that same category. All right, number 10, to infuse diligence and activity. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we've already read some of these verses, so we'll just read verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. All right, so by loving is appearing, the idea is that if we are anticipating Christ's coming, you know, many times we, and I say we, and I'll be at the top of the list, many times we go through life day after day and never think about the fact that Christ could come back at any moment. But if we did, it would make a difference in our life. You know, you think about it when you were a kid, and you knew that you had something that had to be done before Dad got home. And you're always thinking, when's Dad going to get here? Oh, I'll get a little time yet. You know, oh, but he might come a little early. I better be ready. And you're thinking about that and you're waiting for it. Or I remember as a boy, I grew up out in the country and we had a bus that picked us up for school. And you had to be ready for the bus. And it was a big yellow bus that had come over the hills. And we'd watch it. If we could see it about a kilometer away, we could see the bus come over a hill. And if we saw it, then we knew we had about 5 minutes after it came over the hill. But sometimes we didn't see it. And all of a sudden, my brother would holler, here's the bus! Oh, no, we're not ready. We'll grab our lunches quick and run out quick because he wouldn't wait very long. And he'd just go by if he weren't out there. So we'd have to run out there to catch the bus. You had to be ready at any time. And that's the idea of the Lord's coming back. We need to be ready at any moment for the Lord to return. All right, then Colossians chapter 3. We read some of these verses. We'll read verse 4 and 5 again. Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, mortify means to put to death. All right? He says you need to put to death all these sinful things. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness is any kind of indecency. Inordinate affections, those are uncontrolled lusts. Evil concupiscence, that's other kinds of lust and stuff, and covetousness, and that would cover things like pornography and lust for that kind of stuff as well. And he says it's idolatry. And he says you need to put those things to death. Get them out of your life. Because Christ is coming back. All right, we need to be ready for that, waiting for the Lord to come back. And that's a great reminder to us. Titus chapter 2. There's lots of verses here, but they're really good. And I hope that you'll take these and mark these verses in your Bible. They're all verses that really need to be marked, because they're great verses for you to hold on to and look back to. But Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we already read those, but let's read them again. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, live godly because we're looking for Christ to come back. That ought to motivate us. Christ is coming. We need to be ready. Right. Now, it requires soberness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. All right, watch and be sober. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, this topic of Christ coming back is not a one-off thing in the Bible. It's all over in the New Testament. They were all expecting it. They were looking for Christ to come back. They were anticipating it. It was an exciting thought to them. Now, a couple more here. Number 13. To contribute to an abiding with Christ. To contribute to an abiding with Christ. All right, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, abide in Christ, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. He says, make sure you abide in Him. Stay close to Christ so when He comes back, you won't be ashamed. You know, that's a terrible thing. If we're not ready for something and somebody shows up and then you feel so ashamed, I'm not ready. And, you know, that's an embarrassment. And God says, don't be that way when Christ comes back. You need to be ready so that you're ready for His return. And then in chapter 3 and verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We need to be watching and ready. Then two more, second in James chapter 5 and verse number 7, to support patience under trial, James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 7. Okay, James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Alright, so he's saying here, he's comparing it to like the farmer, and he says the farmer knows that he's got to wait for his crops to get ripe. Can't pick it early or it won't work, be any good. And he says that Christ is coming back. He will come back. You can be sure of that. And it'll come when it's ripe, when the time is right, and God will come back at the right time. And so he's reminding us of that. Then last one, to enforce obedience. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 1. I think we've already looked at this verse, but we'll look at it again. And it just in another context. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Alright, so he's charging us to be obedient, to do what is right, because the Lord's coming back. He's coming back. And so all of these, I challenge you to take them home and have a good study of these and do some meditating on them. You know, we say that we believe that Christ could come at any moment, but if we live as though he may not come, then we're deceiving ourselves. And, you know, it would revive our souls if we would live as if Christ was coming back. You think about it. If you were if all day long you were thinking Jesus could come today, maybe it'll be this afternoon. I better be ready. Better know, make sure I'm doing what's right. I better do right. I better act right. I better talk right. I better make sure my heart's clean. I need to be ready. Jesus could come back. And if we would really do that every day, and I say me too, if we would really do that every day, it would make a big difference. It would make a huge difference in our lives. And it would be a great thing for us if we would do that. So, as you think about the topic of the pre-tribulational rapture, I believe with all my heart that as best we can understand the scriptures, that Christ is coming back before the tribulation. And it could be today. It could be today. And we need to be ready for that.